I invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5 this morning. Ephesians, chapter number 5. And here in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, we have continued for us a very extensive list of the practical outworking of the Christian's walk. And so we understand what happens when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into their heart. He washes their sin away. He washes them white as snow. He gives them a new heart, makes them a new creature. We understand that. That's what happens inwardly. We understand baptism is the outward showing of what Christ has done on the inside. But, you know, oftentimes we find ourselves asking the question, well, okay, now that Christ has made this change on the inside, how is that supposed to manifest itself outwardly? How is that supposed to manifest itself on a day-by-day basis? And here in Ephesians chapter 5, that is what the book of Ephesians chapter 5 is dealing with. And it culminates with a beautiful picture at the end of chapter 5 of the marriage relationship and the church. But now for our purposes this morning, I'd invite your attention there to chapter 5. And notice there, if you would, verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse number 14 down through verse number 17. And the Bible says this, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And I want to draw your attention back there to verse number 16, because this is the thought that we want to focus our attention on this morning in verse number 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And in fact, that's just a simple title of my message this morning, Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the Time. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that this message will be a help, a challenge, and encouragement to these, your people. And Father, this morning I pray you'd help me to say those things which need to be said. Help me to refrain from saying those things which need not be said and are not convenient. And Father, this morning we just pray that if there be one here this morning, they know not Christ as their Savior. First, we pray that they themselves would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then, Lord, for those of us here that do know your Son as our Savior, we pray, Lord, we take this commandment to heart, that we would redeem the time, that we would make most of the time you've given us to make a difference for the cause of Christ in our generation. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll love you and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, here over the last couple weeks, I've been thinking much about time. Especially this past week, I've been thinking much about time. This August, which we are now in, and Manny and I were first planning our wedding, first planning to get married. We're dog people. We like dogs. We love dogs. And at the time when we were first getting married, Mandy had a dog by the name of Lucy. And well, we were under the impression that when we got married, that Lucy was just going to remain in Texas. That Lucy was going to stay with Manny's mom, her grandma, and her cousin. And so we thought, okay, well, we need to get ourselves a dog. We love dogs, and we want a dog. And so we went on to the Kansas Humane Society's website, and we started looking through dogs, and we came and we found Mojo as a puppy. And he was about, at the time, maybe 4 months old, 6 months old, something like that. And so we put the application in for him. We got approved for the application and for the adoption, and we paid the adoption fee of $150 for Mojo. And so our first purchase, even before we were married, was for a dog. Now, you might say your first purchase needs to be, washer, dryer, dishwasher, I don't know. Well, you know, whatever, what? You know, something more practical, more useful. But no, our first purchase was a dog. And so this was still a couple months before we were getting married and before we were even going to be able to pick him up. But finally, January of 2015 comes, and we meet his foster family in a Walmart parking lot of all places. And we pick Mojo up, and we take Mojo home. And that was January of 2015. So he was born August of 2014. And so this year, August of 2024, Mojo is 10 years old. He's officially, has been for a while now, a senior dog. And he looks all 10 of those years. He looked like a senior dog. I mean, compared to some earlier photos and some earlier videos that we have of him, he is in all aspects an old man. But I thought about that this week. 10 years. Where on earth did that time go? 10 years. Where did it go? I think about the ministry. Coming up next year, I will have been in some type of full-time ministry for 16 years. 16 years. 10 of those as a pastor. Where on earth did that 16 years go? Mandy and I, in January, will have been married 10 years, but we've known each other for probably 12, 13, 14, 15 years, somewhere in that bracket of time. And you think, well, where did the time go? And, you know, perhaps you get the same way at certain points in life. You know, you start reminiscing and looking back on your life, and you just start to wonder, where did the time go? I mean, you think about it. I mean, I just remember, I mean, at the end of August, I'm going to be 35 years old. Now, for some of you, that's still young, you know. But for me, I remember when Man and I first started talking, I was 19, or however old I was at the time. And now here we are, we're in August, you know, the dog days of summer, and usually summertime, it's a time to relax, and, you know, so I've been thinking much about time here recently. And, you know, recently Mandy was asked, she was asked by somebody, and said, I just don't see how you do everything that you do between work, 40 hours a week, my treatments at home, which averages out to about 6 hours per treatment, so 6 times 4, what is that, 24? 24 hours there, and then church, the house, still making time for date nights and everything else. And they said, oh, I just don't see how you still have time. And this is what they said. I don't see how you have time for church. Of all the other things that could possibly be cut out, isn't it funny that it's always the things of God that seem to be the one that gets cut out first or get cut out the most? And, you know, she asked me about this, or she told me about this, and I told her that you should have just told this person priorities. Priorities, because here's the truth of the matter this morning, is you make time for what is important to you. You make time for what is important to you. And if church is important to you, if the things of God are important to you, then you're going to make time for church. You're going to make time for the things of God. You know, I think about the things that we spend time on. People spend a lot of time on schooling. You think about, you know, those who maybe they go to school for their doctorate. Well, you're looking bare minimum after high school. You think college, your undergrad, you think graduate school, and then you think your PhD program. You're looking probably anywhere between 9 to 10 years and up for that time spent in school. You think of our careers, the time we spend building our careers, our hobbies, our friendships. And, I say this clarifying that there's nothing wrong with those things, but I can't help but wonder, what about the things of God? What about the church? What about the things that matter for eternity? Do we put nearly as much effort into those things as we do the things that really, in the grand scheme of things, will not matter in light of eternity? And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, you notice there again, and we'll start there at verse number 14, or verse number 16 is what our thought is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word translated there as redeeming has the sense of buying in this case. In other words, of buying time. In other words, the greater thought that the writer of Ephesians is trying to get us to understand is that as Christians, we ought not to waste the time that God has given us. Its efficient use is circumspect. That's what it means there in verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word has the sense, circumspectly, has the idea of walking carefully, walking diligently, walking accurately. It's where we get our English word accurate from. And so here, the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, he's encouraging them to be ever so careful in our Christian walk. And he adds further insight with this comment at the end. He says, not as fools, but as wise. If you go back and you look at it in the Greek text has the thought literally as not as unwise, but as wise. And the greater thought is how that as Christians, we are to walk wisely. We are to walk carefully in our Christian life. And then we see there verse number 14. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now that is a quote from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And where in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And implied here in verse number 14 is that, again, as Christians, as God's people, we ought to be spiritually awake. We ought to be walking as children of light. In fact, if you break up chapter number 5 of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 7, gives us the instruction to walk in love. And then verses 8 through 21 gives us the instruction to walk in the light. But the important thing for us to gather from this morning is that as Christians, especially in this day and age in which we live in, we need to be spiritually awake. We need to walk as children of light because there is a dark world out there that needs the light of the gospel, that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not busy shining, and if we're asleep at the wheel, then there are going to be people that they are going to die in their sins, and they are going to go to a very real hell. And so again, we see in our text, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's a function of walking wisely. Don't waste your time. And we're very good about wasting our time, aren't we? There's a group on Facebook, and it's a Philadelphia Phillies fan group. And the Phillies have lost their last five series. They've lost six in a row. Last night they were up 5-0, lost in extra innings 6-5 to the Seattle Mariners. When I went to bed, they were winning 5-0. I thought, okay, they're going to break this losing streak. I wake up this morning, I check the score, they lost 6-5. Okay, no big. You know, it doesn't affect my life if the Phillies lose. In all honesty, it doesn't affect my life one iota if the Phillies lose. Okay? And it doesn't affect you if your team wins or loses. But, you know, and without fail, so I went on Facebook and I checked this group this morning, and sure enough, posts calling for the manager to be fired, posts calling for Bryce Harper to be benched, calling, you know, giving hitting, and I'm thinking to myself, none of you have ever worked a day in your life for a major league team. You're coaching from your couch just like the rest of us here. You know, and so but sure enough, they lost, and they're on the West Coast this week. So Seattle, you know, the game started at 9:40 our time last night here, 6:40 out there. And so, you know, usually most people are sleeping by this time, but sure enough, post after post, you know, and post after post, giving up on them, even though we're still 20 games over 500 and still in first place and all the rest, but the season's over because we've lost six in a row or whatever the case may be. But here's the thing. People will get on this group and they will waste time. Last night I was on treatment, and sure enough, I was going through the group, and you know, I was commenting back to people. People were commenting back to me. We were having conversations, and you know, before I knew it, that four-hour treatment just flew by. Why? What was I doing? I was wasting time. And that's what we do. We're good at wasting time. And here Paul is telling us, as Christians, don't waste your time. Redeem the time. Buy the time. Make use of the time. But then he tells us why. He gives us the urgency to do so. He says here, because the days are evil. You see, what you have to understand here is that when Paul says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Paul himself, he was living in evil times. Recently here, the Olympics had their opening ceremony where they had the what people were saying was a mockery of the Lord's Supper and the Last Supper and everything else, and someone asked the question, man, can it get any worse? Well, if you go and you read Paul's time and you read about the Olympic Games in Paul's time, they had the Olympics naked in Paul's time. So yes, it can get worse. But that's the day and age that Paul was living in. That's the day and age we're living in. We're living in evil days. And it's up to us to make the most of the time that we have left, to redeem that time, to buy that time back. And so here, Paul, he gives this urgency by telling us to wisely use the time God has given us while we have time. Someone once said, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, you will never, you know, I guarantee you, you come to your, to the time when it's time for you to go meet your maker, it's time to go meet the God of heaven, and you're there on your deathbed or whatever the case may be, I guarantee you, you will not have regretted giving your life for the things of God. You will not have regretted giving your all for the cause of Christ. Because listen, we're going to get to heaven someday, and there are going to be people that we witnessed to, and we were a blessing to, and we invested in, that we didn't know if it made an iota of difference here in this world, because we didn't see any results. But then we're going to get to heaven, and I believe we're going to see people that we forgot all about, but because you took the time to maybe give them a gospel tract, or invite them to church, or share Christ with them, or be a blessing to them, or be a friend to them, or whatever it was that you did to show the love and light of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, they're going to be in heaven. And the Bible talks about how that is fruit to your account, how you're going to have rewards for those things in heaven. But you know what's not going to happen? If you're not redeeming the time, if you're just wasting your time, then you're going to miss out on a whole bunch of rewards in heaven. You're going to miss out on a whole bunch of blessings in heaven. And then look there, if you would, verse 17. Verse 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so Paul here now comes to the logical conclusion. And he encourages the church at Ephesus, and I encourage you with this, that there is great wisdom in ordering our lives as Paul has laid it out here in Ephesians chapter 5. Say, what do you mean? Well, number one, it is possible to know the will of God. You know, so oftentimes we think about the will of God, and we think of it as if it's this abstract, unattainable, out there in the ether type of a thing. That, you know, only a pastor can know the will of God, or only, you know, someone who's really walking with the Lord can know the will of God. Listen, no. The Lord has a will for you. He has a will for your life, and you can know the will of God. But not only can you know the will of God, but you can understand the will of God. And then the most important thing of the will of God is not just knowing it and not just understanding it, but then the most important thing about the will of God is doing the will of God. Is doing the will of God. And so this morning, if you know and you understand God has a will for your life, then why aren't you doing it? Because I guarantee you this morning, if you're not in the will of God, you're not doing the will of God, you're not going to be as happy as you think you are. Yeah, you might have some momentary, fleeting glimpses of happiness, but until you find yourself in the center of God's will, you won't know what true happiness really is. And so we see here that Paul again says and encourages, walk carefully with exactness. The opposite of that, of course, would be walking carelessly, walking without the proper guidance, walking without the proper forethought. And we certainly have enough of that in our society today. But folks, this morning, we cannot leave the Christian life to chance. We can't do it. We must make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. Again, I focus there on that verse, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul basically saying here, don't walk in your sleep. Wake up. Open your eyes. Don't spiritually sleepwalk through the Christian life. It's so very sad to see so many professed Christians drift through life like sleepwalkers, never really making the most of the opportunities they are given and they have to live for Christ and serve Him. In closing this morning, I want to give you the several reasons why we should be careful in our walk. The reasons Paul gave here. Number one, it's a mark of wisdom. It's a mark of wisdom. Again, verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, when you walk carefully, you're doing so by showing wisdom. You know, someone once said, when the pilot does not know what port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. We need to know where we're going and how we're getting there. And the only way we're going to do that is if we walk carefully. And we see that it's a mark of wisdom. But then we see that we ought to walk carefully because, again, life is short. Verse number 16, redeeming the time. Again, buying up the opportunity, taking the advantage of it. An old Chinese proverb once said this. It said, opportunity has a forelock so you can seize it when you meet it. Once it is passed, you cannot seize it again. Our English word opportunity comes from the Latin and means toward the port. It suggests that a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. We have here the brevity of life is a very strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities that God gives us. You know, one day, you know, you're not going to be as young as you once were. And you're going to look back on your life and, you know, just like we talked about earlier in the message, where did the time go? Where did the opportunities go? And once they're gone, they're gone. Those chances you had to serve Christ, those people you had a chance to witness to, when they're gone, they're gone. So you ought to walk carefully because life is short. Thirdly, we ought to walk carefully because, again, the days are evil. Verse 16, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Take your Bibles and go over, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Because again, in Paul's time, he was living in evil days, just like we are. Now, our evil days are different than Paul's evil days. Paul's evil days, it meant that the Roman persecution was on its way. First Peter chapter 4. Verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, down through the end of the chapter, verse 19. The Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sin, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And so we see here that we ought to walk carefully because today's are evil. And so how foolish then is it that we just waste our opportunities? We waste our opportunities to win the lost when soon those opportunities might be taken away by the advances of sin in our society. And you think about it this morning, if the days were evil when Paul wrote this letter, how much more evil and how much worse is the condition of our world today? I venture to say that we live in just as evil of days. But then we see fourthly and fifthly this morning, we ought to walk carefully because God has given us a mind and God has a plan for our lives. God has given us a mind and God has a plan for our life. Finally there, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, this morning God gave you a mind. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, God gave you a mind. And he expects you to use that mind. This means that learning his will involves gathering facts. It means examining them, weighing them, praying for his wisdom. You see, God just doesn't want us to simply know his will, but he wants us to understand his will. And then not only does he want us to know and understand his will, he wants us to do his will. And Paul alluded to this plan. Look there, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here's the truth this morning, and it's this. If God saved me, then he has a purpose for my life. And if God saved you, he has a purpose for your life. And we should discover that purpose and then guide our plans and life accordingly. You see, the Christian can walk carefully and accurately because he knows what God wants him to do. You think about it this morning, like the builder following the blueprint. He accomplishes what the architect planned. And in your life, in my life, guess what? We aren't the architect. He is the architect. We're simply the hired labor. We're the grunts on the ground. That the Lord, he gives the blueprints. We look at them. And we go back to him and say, Lord, this isn't what I had planned. And he looks back at us and says, that's right, I know. That's why you're the hired help. And I'm the wise master builder. I'm the architect. Because I know my plan for your life better than you know your plan for your life. And now that's hard to accept. It really is. Because again, he's given us free will. He's given us wisdom. He's given us a mind. And we want to use that mind. And part of that mind isn't always submitting to his grand design. But again, you won't ever be happier than when you learn to submit to his grand design. And so this morning, where's the time gone? Are you busy redeeming the time? Are you busy making use of all the opportunities that God gives us on a day-by-day basis to live for Him, to serve Him, to be a witness for Him, to share Christ with a lost and dying world? I hope this morning you're not just spiritually sleepwalking through the Christian life. I hope this morning you're redeeming that time. That so when you finally do reach the end of your journey, there's a hymn, and I think it's based on a verse in Scripture. One day we stand before God, and will your testimony be one that is able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are you going to be like so many, I wish I had given him more? I don't know about you, but I want to spend and be spent for him. I want to give my all for him. And does that mean sometimes you go home tired and weary and worn out and all the rest? Absolutely. But there's no better pathway in life and living for God and serving God. And then being able to witness to somebody else, seeing them saved, trust Christ as their Savior, and come alongside. And they catch the vision and they get in, they become fanatics. Because that's what it means to redeem the time. So where's the time gone? It's going by fast. Let's redeem it while we still have time. Let's make most of those opportunities while we still have time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.